We're going to continue in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and finally found ourselves in a shorter text. Our text is Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, take them out. We're going to start, as we like to, with reading God's Word. I'm going to read the totality of a text from Luke 5, verses 12 through 16. And then we'll move into an introduction. God's word says, "And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray." I think the channel HGTV exists for one reason, because we love restoration, right? It's a craze and a fad that took off during the last few years, especially as people found themselves not leaving their houses and receiving money from the government. Home renovation, home restoration happens in houses all the time. I don't need to tell most of the men in this congregation about it. You're all very well suited in it and can do an excellent job in your own houses. But some of you don't do houses. What do? You do cars, right? Car restorations. And people love this too. Again, TV shows all about it. Why? Because I think we love the idea of restoration, don't we? We love the idea of fixing things. There's a problem, and I know I'm preaching to men in particular this morning. There's a problem, and it likes to get fixed, right? We go through it, and we try to take it back to its former glory. So there's DIY guides and how-to guides. And they're everywhere. You can find out how to do your house. You can find out how to restore your car. But then if you start to talk about restoration of other things, not just stuff, suddenly things get more complex. Things like restoration of relationships. There's lots of experts on houses and cars, but there's far fewer who claim to be experts on relationships, aren't there? And when you look at the state of relationships around you, I think those experts' claims even become suspect. Because relationships everywhere are in need of restoration, and yet it seems like we so often don't find that. And this can be just on a one-to-one basis, friends who were once best friends and are now estranged, husbands and wives who once thought they were in love but now find themselves divorced. But you can look at this on a larger platform as well. Think about what continues to happen in Ukraine. Think about what's bursting at the seams in Israel. Why? Because people have no idea how to restore relationships. Sometimes it looks better. There's some band-aids thrown on. There's some patches placed. There seems to be peace. But you apply a little pressure, and those get torn off just as quickly as they were put on. And if we struggle with restoring relationships to one another, I promise you, our struggle in restoring relationships to God is but impossible. We cannot do anything to restore our broken relationship with God. And yet there's also systems in the world for this. Is there not? Religion, it's everywhere. Spirituality, it's everywhere. And there's this constant claim that, yes, you could restore your relationship to God or even become God, But what does every single restoration project have in common? And it's no different than the restoration project of houses and cars. What is it? Do something. You do something. Here, go and do all of these things. Accomplish this DIY guide, and what will you have? You're going to have a relationship restored to God. But then you get the Bible. And the Bible doesn't give you a DIY guide. It doesn't tell you to look to yourself. What does it say? It says that God has sent his own son. And through his son, and through his son's work, only you can be restored to God. And that's what we're going to see this morning. That's what we're going to see in the life of Jesus as he interacts with a leper. We go from rejection to restoration. And to put you in the context of Luke, we're starting up the section, and we've been going for now already a half a chapter on Jesus in action. We started the book with prophecy given, birth, early life, baptism, temptation, and all of it was creating a picture and drawing a picture for us through which we ought to understand who Jesus will be. But now we see what Jesus can do. And we continue to learn about who he is to be, do we not? As we see what he can do. And that action, it began in his hometown. It began in Nazareth. Things didn't go well. The crowds were willing to see benefits, but they wouldn't accept his identity. And then he went to Capernaum, and a similar thing happened where there was a mob that formed. They wanted a miracle healer, but Jesus pulled away so he could preach the gospel. The crowds continued to push against him at Galilee, all the way to the shore, and he gets out in a boat where we saw what? Jesus' power over fish to serve as the basis that he would say, hey, look, you fishermen, I'm going to take you from something that is ordinary, and I'm going to transform you, call you to myself to follow me so that you will now be fishing for souls. And that left Simon Peter humbled, moving from a profession of master to a profession of Lord and leaving all that he had. In general, you could say there was a progression, of responses. Nazareth wanted to murder him. A little lesser. Capernaum just wants to control him. Peter, unbelief, but then consequent repentance. However, now as we look at the leper, we're going to see a great example of the heart of a man who would come to Jesus Christ. And it's because he recognizes fundamentally something about who Jesus is. And so in our text this morning, we have another presentation of Jesus, and that is through Jesus' interaction with the leper, we receive testimony that Jesus can overcome the effects of sin and restore us to God. Look at point one, the desperate cry of the rejected from Luke 5:22. Let me reread that verse. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. To be a leper in the nation of Israel was to be, as many have termed, walking dead. That's what you were, because you were entirely rejected from society. And leprosy, beyond that, was connected to being rejected by God. Though you didn't die upon contracting leprosy, the skin disease, you were immediately removed from all life. I don't know if we have anything in our society that we can liken this to or compare this to. I know some people felt quite isolated over the last few years because of mandates, but I promise you it was nothing compared to the life of this leper. Our text doesn't include all the details for us, and it's not because they're not true and they're not there. It's simply because everybody understood it. Everybody knew what it meant if you said a guy had leprosy. If you contracted leprosy, you were now unclean. And that means everything about your life was to communicate that you were unclean. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, it gives us rules for one living with leprosy. Let me read those two verses for us. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside the camp." See how everything there is communicating. His appearance, you're a leper, what? Your clothes are in shambles. Your head is shaved. You cover your mustache and constantly yell out, "Unclean." Your location, what? It's alone. It's separate from everybody else. Everything in your life communicated the fact that you were unclean. You were cut off. You were rejected. There was no participation in family gatherings. I know some of you might be okay with that. But there was no social contact at all. Just a declaration everywhere you went so that everyone could move away from you. Unclean. Why? Because you were. It says, he is unclean. You're physically unfit to be near everyone or anyone. You're contagious. You're destitute, and therefore you're feared. I just keep narrowing down on this and drilling down on this because I want you to feel the weight of it. Someone in your family gets married, you can't be there. A grandchild's born, you can't be there. Your own child has a birthday, you can't give them a hug. You can't give your wife a goodnight kiss, never mind say goodnight. Why? Because you can't be in the same house. You're not in anyone's presence but your own. And more than this, and to make this even more, you're considered spiritually unfit. There was an association between leprosy and God's condemnation. It's not to say that they were always one for one, but there was an association in the Old Testament. And so because you were unclean, according to the law, what? You couldn't go into the temple. And for the people of Israel, what did that mean? You could not come near to God. The law prohibited it. You could think of it this way. God commanded you not to draw near to him because you were unclean. And the law had no solution for this. It did not have a cure. Leprosy was considered to be incurable. Lepers didn't pursue cleansing, therefore, because there was no course for them. There was no treatment available. Only the hand of God, directly involved in your life, could ever take leprosy away. So, if you contract leprosy, it's your death sentence. You're now the walking dead. You remain alive, but in everyone's eyes, you're dead. You're dead. And that's where we start this morning, with such a man. With such a man. And that really explains why the text reads the way that it does. Notice back, look at verse 12. "And it happened that while he was in one of the cities," you get the word "behold." It like pops off the page. Look, listen, pay attention. Why? Because there's a leper, and where is he? He's in the city. He's not supposed to be there. You need to see this. It would have been the talk of the town. I'd imagine that people were scattering every direction and panicking. You go to the dinner table that night, and that's what your kid says. "Did you know a leper was in the city today? Dad, we were running scared." Why? Because if he touched them, what happened? They might contract leprosy. At very least, they would also be unclean. And there's no mention of this man even in following the protocol. whether he was dressed as he ought to be, whether he was yelling at the top of his lungs, look, I'm a leper coming through. All you see is there was a leper in the city and he comes to Jesus. I don't think they would have needed the protocols to know that this man was a leper. Again, our text says that he's full of leprosy. That means his entire body had been affected. It wasn't just one little spot that had started. He'd had this condition for a degree of time. It had spread everywhere. Every inch of this man was unclean. Now, when we think leprosy, sometimes we think of Hansen disease, you know, noses falling off, body deteriorated. We don't know if this is the case. There were at least 72 kinds of diseases that Jews identified as leprosy, right? You could have a spot on a house that would be called leprosy or a piece of skin. And yet I think the way that this text reads, it would tell us that this was very severe and very serious. It's not to make it less. It's to show, look, this guy has a real big problem. But nonetheless, what does he do? He just goes right into the city and he goes straight to Jesus, because he believes Jesus can do something that no one else can. And we're going to see the outcome of his faith and his posture and his words. What does he do? He falls on his face and he begs of Jesus. He doesn't stand and demand. He realizes he has no claim on Christ, just humbles himself, falls on his face. And then he says what? Look at his opening words. Lord. What a contrast to the people in Capernaum who would come and try to have claim on Christ. What a contrast to Peter who would start by saying master and then have qualms about his obedience. Here this man just comes and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is faith. Just humble dependence. Forsaking everything else and coming right there. Now, you see that if, and you may go, wait, wait, wait. Are you sure this is faith? There's an if. But notice where the if is. Take it out for a moment and reread the sentence. Take out the if clause, the conditional clause. Lord, you can make me clean. Not, Lord, if you can make me clean. His sentence is full of conviction about what Jesus can do. Where does the if come in? If you are willing. He knows Jesus can make him clean. He's confident of that. He wouldn't have come otherwise, right? You don't do what he does if he's not sure whether Jesus can make him clean, but he does not presume that Jesus will make him clean, right? He doesn't come in and instruct Jesus. He implores Jesus. Now we have no idea how this leper had heard of him, right? Somehow, somewhere, news about Jesus had made it out of the city to this leper. Maybe even that Jesus mentioned Naaman being cleansed of leprosy when he preached in Nazareth. Remember when he came and he said, I'm bringing the promised year, the year of the Lord's favor? He said, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. It's triggering something. Look, Jesus is coming to do something that no one else can. Maybe a man who had saw something of the work of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus had contracted leprosy and then gone out and shared with this man. Whatever he heard, we know that he believed in the one that he heard about. Lord, that is to say in the Gospel of Luke, God, you can cleanse me. This is his profession of faith. Not a man who had no hope. Sometimes we can think of that, right? We can think of when you're at the end of yourself, you just have no more hope. But this man is not hopeless. He actually has hope. In what? In Jesus. He's full of hope. And his hope doesn't disappoint. Look at Christ's response. Verse 13. And he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. I think the first thing you have to notice here is Jesus doesn't flee from him. Jesus doesn't flee from this unclean man. And we're going to see this time and time again in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus doesn't scorn this man. He doesn't chastise him for coming into the city and putting all these people at risk. He doesn't bring a barrage of questions to him going, why in the world are you even a leper? What have you done? Well, what sin is this that's caused you to be in such a state? Nor does he turn and say, hey, get away from me. Be gone. Jesus does something most shocking. If the scene of the leper coming through the city was the talk of the town for the crowds, I think the action of Christ would have been the cherry on top of that. It would have been the moment that they talked about most. Because what does Jesus do? He touches him. I think you would have heard a pin drop in that moment. Have you ever been in that situation where a room goes absolutely silent because you see someone do something devastating to themselves? They fall and they break a bone. They fall and they land on something and they become incredibly hurt. And no one knows what to say. There's sometimes just a freeze. That's the situation here. Did Jesus just touch that man? Did Jesus just become unclean? Well, the answer is clear and easy. No. No, Jesus did not. The Holy One of God just made this man what? Holy. That's been an emphasis on Luke from the beginning, all the way from the birth, that Christ is holy. The baptism, he's holy. Even the demons say, you are the Holy One of God. And now we see in space and time, Jesus certainly is holy. Without question. What happens when a communicable disease is attempted to be remedied by human beings? Remember all the pictures from the Ebola outbreak? What did you see? A bunch of people in hazmat suits. Why? Because though they might try to remedy or help these people, they have no real power over it, do they? The best they can do is protect themselves from it. But Christ puts out his hand and he consecrates this man. He says, you can be cleansed. You can be pure. You can be undefiled. You can be holy. Jesus does not contract the uncleanness of leprosy, but reverses and restores this man to God. The great marvel here is that there are only two things that happen when sinfulness come in contact with holiness. That which is sinful is either incinerated or cleansed. And here the man comes, and he's cleansed. And the difference between those two, destruction or cleansing, is one word. What's that word? Mercy. Mercy. Jesus shows the mercy of God. Remember this, and this is highlighted here. Did Jesus have to touch this leper to heal him, to cleanse him? Did he have to touch him? No. Luke's gospel is super clear. He speaks and things happen. His word is all powerful. That's what he's done thus far in the gospel. Spoken and the miracle happens. This touch is entirely unnecessary, but therefore also entirely important. I think it communicates as much as the words of Christ. Even if you just put yourself into the leper's shoes for a moment, who knows the last time he felt human touch? I had imagined how his heart may have almost leapt out of his chest. The mercy of God full on display in this moment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll pair it this way, it's pity and power working harmoniously. And then spoken plainly, I am willing, be cleansed. This is what Jesus can do. He is unable to, or he is able, pardon me, to undo the effects of sin. That which once made this man unclean, Jesus takes away. And that makes him different than everyone who has ever come before him. Every son of Adam sins, but Jesus comes like his heavenly Father and remains sinless. By his purity, he restores the impure to himself. Isn't that God's design and desire in the gospel? To restore humanity to himself, and Jesus proves that he can do it and is willing to do it through this one simple act. And instantly, Jesus' words are proven true. His power is proven because it says, and immediately the leprosy left him. This is an act of God. No process for this man to become clean. No washing, like if you were to go back to the story of Elisha and Naaman, go wash in the Jordan and then you will be clean. What is it? Simply like the days of old, an arm stretched out. God of old intervening mightily and speaking. And from full of leprosy to no sign of it, head to toe, all gone in a moment. This is the power of the Holy One when he comes in contact with a humbled sinner. And though this man is healed without any tedious process, he's about to begin a tedious process, and that's the confirmation of restoration. Look at the remaining three verses, verse 14 through 16. And he, Jesus, directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. Just because this man was cleansed, and even though it was immediate, he wasn't immediately reintegrated into society. Remember this. You can go through Leviticus 13, you can go through Leviticus 14, two old chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to leprosy and how they ought to be handled. And though there's a means for a priest to approve someone as cleansed, there's no means for the law to do any cleansing. It has no process to do this. But it does have confirmation. That's what Jesus instructs. He says, hey, you're now right with God. What? Go make yourself right with the law so you can be restored to God's people. And so the man now would begin this multi-day walk from a city to Jerusalem to find a priest. I guess it could be closer if he's in a close city, but everything's been in Galilee thus far. And maybe after such a miracle, we would want some sort of fanfare here, right? We would want this man to go off and say things to people, to go and say, God has done great things for me, and tell everyone. But that's not what you get. He goes to do the mundane. He jumps through hoops and red tape and fills out paperwork. Go to the priest. Follow the law precisely. Give an offering just as Moses commanded. The process is so long, it probably took about a week or so to accomplish. Why does the leper do all this? Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He says, for the sake of testimony. Testimony that you are cleansed. The law can confirm that. And then you can be restored to the people of God and to the worship of God in the temple. Notice here, Jesus, when he restores, he doesn't put people in opposition to God's law per se. What does he do? He shows that fulfillment of it has taken place. Fulfillment of it has taken place. When Jesus comes, he comes to fulfill the law. And it's in moments like this that he shows that he's the one who really can do it, isn't it? He goes, look, I can actually bring about this. You could have never have someone cleansed, but I come and I can bring it to pass. The law so often would just prevent people from coming to God through their unholiness. But Jesus would come in perfect holiness, accomplish what the law could not, and take someone who is known as the walking dead and restore them completely. Now, the guy doesn't really obey Jesus' command. The other gospels tell us that he goes and he doesn't go straight to the priest. He tells people, and so what follows here, it makes sense in light of that. The news, what? It keeps on going farther and farther. There's no containing Jesus' fame, his miracles, and people keep coming, large crowds. And as I think we've seen a progression in responses from bad, murder, Nazareth, to best here, just humble faith with the leper, there's maybe a turn that's taking place in the crowds. It's good, right? Notice that the crowds are coming. And they're not just responding to the miracle with coming for healing, but now we get an extra detail. They're finally coming to hear. We like this. We saw a little bit of that in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, and it continues here. That's good, right? The message of the gospel. That's what they need to hear, and that's finally what they're starting to come for. Not just the desperate need of physical healing, which they have desperate need for, let's be honest, but also a desperate need for spiritual healing. And it's important that that Luke notes this. Why? Because the book is all about testimony, that you'd be sure about what you've heard. Here it's clear, Jesus' miracles were known by what? Everybody. Everybody knew. He wasn't doing things in secret only to be known by a few select witnesses that no one could verify. His works are testified to by all. They're witnessed. They're confirmed through their eyes. And then now hear what? Through the actions of a priest. What's the priest going to do? Well, how'd you get cleansed? You're clearly cleansed. We've gone through the process of the law, and it's exactly as it ought to be. Well, it was Jesus. Okay. What can he say? Oh, no. You still have leprosy. I see a spot. Can't do that. Jesus is the one who can restore man to God. And the crowds are getting to see that with their own eyes. But even in the midst of all this fanfare, notice that Jesus doesn't get caught up in the hype. Instead, he slips away from the crowds. He moves into desolate regions where there's no one else, and where he can be alone with his Father in prayer. I think in some sense, this does strike us as strange. Jesus has everyone excited about ministry, everyone excited about all that's happening. And then he pulls away. There's no modern sense in this, right? Numbers, engagement, excitement, that's the standard of ministry success today. Spiritual activity is all we're seeking after so often, but Jesus shows something else. There's spiritual depth that he's seeking after. And I think there's more to that. I think we're meant to see in these moments, and every single time you get one of these moments where Jesus moves away, what does it put on display? Jesus is truly God He's also truly man. And this is set here, his humanity, for a very distinct purpose. Because it reminds us exactly how we can be restored to God. We need someone to stand in our place. We need a mediator between God and man, and I think this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus, the eternal Son, born into the world so that he could stand in our place. So that he could be our high priest, like we looked at in the call to worship this morning, so that he would intercede for us and restore us to God. And then you think about it in light of the immediate context and in contrast to the fame. And if you think through the humanity of Christ on display here, you're reminded why there would be great need for this. Never forget, Jesus' ministry was no walk in the park. It was war. That's why it started with his interaction with Satan in the wilderness. Jesus was always in the trenches. That was his ministry. Every moment, every day, true, real, spiritual warfare. And I think especially the fame. Remember Satan's temptations? Hey, you can have it all. You can have it all. Just circumnavigate the cross. Would it be that surprising if a temptation like that were to come up over and over again? Especially when there's so much fame around his healing? Just keep healing. Just keep healing man's infirmities. Look at how people love you. You don't need to go back to that gospel preaching that almost got you killed in Nazareth. Enjoy the popularity and praise. Enjoy it. Avoid the hardship. And so what does Jesus do? He flees from the presence of men to be in the presence of his Father regularly. He was strengthened there to stay the course. He was encouraged to be faithful. For there in the presence of his Father, what was he reminded of? What he must do to bring us into his presence. To be faithful to death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, we must rejoice that Jesus would turn from the allure to fame to pursue the shame of the cross. And he did over and over again. What a contrast to sinful humanity. For a glimpse of fame, we would leave all our morals behind. Every social media output exists because that's true. And yet we find ourselves more entertained by scrolling through social media than pondering for but a moment the life of our Lord and Savior. For ourselves stealing away, and rather than just being mindlessly numbed by people who have given up pursuing God for pursuing fame, we don't hide away and spend time praying to our Lord and our Savior. We don't hide away to find strength so that we would turn from the world and turn to Christ. But our Savior did. Fully man, facing the onslaught of temptation every moment, every day, escaped from the crowds to be alone in prayer. And there he was replenished and ready for another wave. I hope the humanity of Christ brings you to faith and worship this morning. When you just see and remember what the Son endured willingly, willingly, coming near to us so that we would be brought near to God. This account, it's short, but it's sweet. It's full of glory. Do you see the kindness of God this morning? Do you see the power of God this morning displayed in Christ the Son? The rejected restored. Pity and power side by side as Jesus reaches out and cleanses a leper. And I think this serves as such an appropriate illustration for all of sin and how it separates us from God, doesn't it? Leprosy is a beautiful picture of that. Beautiful as in it's a perfect picture of that. A visual representation of every sinner, completely covered by sin, fully stained, head to toe, unclean, unable to approach God, not an inch acceptable in his sight, and rejected from his presence. That's humanity. That's each and every person, you and I, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No different. Ugly, deformed, destitute, without any remedy, filthy, sin-riddled, the walking dead. The walking dead. But if you're in Christ, also not hopeless, having one hope. We know all of that. We know we're lost and helpless. We know we're grotesque, but then we know we have a claim before the Father. And who is that claim? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one whom we fled to. We come to Jesus. Why? Because he can cleanse us. He can cleanse us. We come to Jesus because we trust that through the work of the cross, through that precious blood, he would bring us nigh to God. He came to make us fit to be in God's presence. He came as our substitute in our place, taking on our sin so that we might be cleansed of it. Jesus is our only hope. And I want you here just to think for a moment and to glory in that, because there's a danger. Something simple like Jesus alone can restore us to God and take away the effects of sin. That's simple. That you hear that all the time in church. May it not become assumed and then taken for granted. It's kind of like hearing. I think about hearing. We hear all the time, right? You don't blink twice about whether you're going to hear something. I had a friend this last week lose his hearing in one ear suddenly. Just gone. No explanation. MRIs, antibiotics, they put him through everything. He has no hearing in one ear. We don't expect that, do we? But we also don't marvel at how much happens to hear. I was talking to my son about it this week. Sound waves moving through the air, energy, vibrations, tiny little things that we cannot see going into hairs inside your ear canal and then moving little bones. And there's constantly energy and sound waves traveling through, but somehow your brain right now in this moment is discerning all of it in its speech and you understand what's happening. That's unbelievable. But when we just think about hearing all the time and we're used to it, what does it become to us? Assumed. What a danger with the grace of God. May it never be such that God can restore us to himself through Christ. What an amazing truth as we sung this morning. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Surely you can say, I once was lost, but now found. Once blind, but now set free. If you're a Christian, I hope those words resonate in your heart this morning. But maybe this is the first time you're seeing this. Maybe the first time you're realizing that Christ is truly the only one that can cleanse you. And you're feeling conviction over the weight of your sin. You're seeing the pollution of your soul for the first time. It's my prayer for you that this morning you would come to Jesus with the words of the leper in your mouth. You can make me clean. But maybe you aren't sure, kind of like the leopard, whether God would do such a thing for you. And you say, if you are willing, maybe he will reject me for all that I've done. If he sees the depths of who I am, he'll say, no, no, I won't have part with that one. He's too much. Scripture would say otherwise. The Bible this morning would say something else to you. God has a different message. 1 John 1:9 says this. This is what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I don't know what this week was for you. I don't know what this weekend was for you. You may have come this morning with an incredibly guilty conscience. And if it was because you have not confessed your sins to Christ, it ought to be so. But for those who have come and confessed their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a promise of Scripture that he will cleanse from all unrighteousness. If you come in humble faith, what is Jesus' answer for you? Yes, I will cleanse you. What pity and power. What a Savior we have. What kindness on display. Surely Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so this morning, if you find yourself convicted over your sin, repent and believe in the good news of the gospel. For Jesus is the one that can restore you to God, and he is willing. In the words of the old hymn, Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning at the testimony concerning what you can do and have done in and through Christ the Son. We rejoice this morning that your Son would come from heaven to earth, that he lived a perfect life, that he could stand in our place as our sacrifice, that he has made a once and for all sacrifice so that we can take every sin to you and trust that your sacrifice covers them. Father, may our uncleanness never cause us to try to make ourselves clean. Forgive us, Lord, if that's what we've done this week. May we remember this story, the story of the leper who would drop everything not to bring his works to Christ, but to come in humble faith. And then always the words of Christ in his response would ring in our ears, I am willing, be cleansed. We thank you for your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.